Galatians 6:1 reads, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." A number of years ago, my wife and I were first married. I found this old rocking chair at an auction. It was painted with multiple colors of paint, and the seat was a cane seat, and the seat was basically broken out of it. There wasn't much of the seat left. And I bought it at the auction, and I took it home, and I restored it. I stripped off all the paint. I took all the cane off, and I stripped all the paint off and glued all the joints in, fixed up one part that was broken, and fixed it all up and put a new coat of varnish on it. And then I bought some cane, and I took the old cane seat and I examined it and pulled it apart carefully and figured out how it was woven, and I learned to weave the cane on the seat. And so I wove a new cane seat for this little rocking chair. And when it was done, it was a beautiful little rocking chair. It had been restored. But you know, restoration is not just something that we need with furniture. It's also needed in our lives. As Christians especially, we need restoration when we've done wrong. You know, every Christian goes through times when we trip. We maybe not fall flat on our face, but we're not doing what we ought to be doing. Maybe we get our eyes off the Lord a little bit, and we begin to struggle, or our marriage begins a little bit shaky, or we're doing some things that we know really aren't all that spiritually helpful for us, and we're not up to where we once were. You know, someone has put it this way. They said, if there's ever been a time in your life when you're closer to God than you are right now, then you're presently backslidden. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. And yet it's a challenge to keep growing regularly as a Christian and not allow ourselves to slip back into the old ways. And this verse here that we have before us this morning, the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in the churches of Galatia, was helping them to understand how to deal with restoration, how to restore one another when there is a problem that comes up in a person's life. Now, he's not really dealing with church discipline type of thing here. He's not talking about that at all. He's dealing with the restoration part. Really, getting right with God is what he's dealing with here. And so, as we look at this morning, I want us to look at three different focuses, and some of them will overlap a little bit, but they focus on three different aspects of this. The first is the concerns of restoration. The second, we'll be looking at the commands of restoration. And thirdly, we'll be looking at the conditions for restoration. So as we look, first of all, at the concerns of restoration, we find here, as he opens it up, here he's talking about a Christian who has been overcome by a fault. We know it's a Christian because he starts out, "Brethren." Now, he's not just talking about his brothers and sisters in his physical blood family. He was talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. That was a common term in the New Testament referring to other Christians as their brothers and sisters. And so Paul says, "Brothers, if a man's overtaken in a fault." Now, he's saying here, this is the subject matter. The concern is that someone has been overtaken in a fault. Someone has been overtaken. Now, the word overtaken there literally means to be surprised or to be overpowered before one can escape. It has the idea of being caught off guard by failing to obey what Peter told us back in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, when he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." See, the devil wants to trip us up, and our own sinful flesh would like to trip us up. We have all kinds of enemies that are trying to get us to do wrong, and God wants us to do right. And we've just looked in chapter 5 how God tells us there that if we'll walk in the Spirit, we can overcome the lust of the flesh. We don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the things that are getting us to think wrong, do wrong, and be the wrong kind of a person. We can overcome them, but it's through the power of the Spirit of God working in our lives. And so now as he comes to this, he says, all right, now what happens when somebody has fallen? What happens when somebody has gone astray and they've gotten caught off guard? You know, at the first reading of this, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there's a temptation to think, well, you know, all right, you catch somebody doing wrong. Well, that's not really what he's talking about here. It's not a person catching somebody else doing wrong. It is when a person is caught in a trap of temptation. It's kind of like, you know, you see a bird and sitting in the tree and the cat sneaking up on it. you know, the cat's laying way flat on the ground, and he just one paw at a time, sneaking up slowly, slowly, and he gets closer and closer to the bird, and the bird doesn't know he's there, and all of a sudden the cat jumps at him, and he's caught off guard. He's caught before he can get away, and he's trapped by the bird, or by the cat. Now, that's the idea of what he's talking about here. Satan, like a roaring lion, like a lion that is sneaking up on us, trying to devour us, and temptations all around us, and the lust of the flesh are all around us, the cat sneaking up on us, trying to pounce on us, and if we're not on guard, all of a sudden, sometimes, they leap on us, and next thing we know, we've fallen on our face. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about a continual habit. He's not talking about the person that's just constantly living in sin. You know, they just have kind of turned their back on God. They're off living in wickedness and sin and with no consciousness of, you know, no care of what God thinks. No, he's not really talking about that kind of person. Now, that person needs restoration too. But that's not what he's dealing with here. He's dealing here with a person that has been caught off guard. And we've all been there. You know, all is going well, and all of a sudden something happens, and we respond in a wrong way, or something, we see something, and it catches it off guard, and we fall on our face. And we think wrong, or we do wrong, or we say wrong, or we act wrong, or we respond wrong in some way. And that's what he's talking about here, to be caught off guard like this. Now, Paul here does not specify what the fault was. So, as you're studying the Bible, when you read something like this, and it says, if a brother be caught in a fault, what do? How do you find out what the fault was? Well, the first thing we need to do is look at the broad context of the book. What's the whole book about? The whole book has got one major theme. That theme is that the Christians in Galatia were turning away from faith in Jesus Christ alone and beginning to think, well, maybe we need to keep the law too in order to be saved. And they were tripping on that and falling. That might be what he has in mind. I'm not 100% convinced that's what it was, but it might be. That's the broader context. Then we find the closer context, chapter 5, where he gives a whole chapter basically dealing with the flesh. Our sinful flesh, the lust of the flesh, trying to overcome us. And how he says there in 15 and 16, he says, if we, or 16 and 17, he says, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. And that's just a few verses before we come to this passage. My guess is that's probably what Paul had in mind. But either way, we're not positive what it is. But the one thing we do know is it was something that caught the person off guard. Some kind of sin. It could be any kind of a sin. It could be a thought sin. It could be an action sin. It could be a sin from our mouth. It could be some other kind of a moral sin. And whatever sin it was, it could be any of those kind of sins that caught a person off guard. They've fallen on their face and they need help. Now, it doesn't necessarily deal with how big of a sin. He doesn't tell us anything about that either. He didn't say whether it was a huge sin where, you know, somebody fell into adultery or murder or something like that. He didn't say it was big. He just said that they've fallen into a fault. It could be that they have just told a lie. It could be that they just got angry at somebody. And many times we're tempted to think, oh, no big deal. You know, just got angry. No big deal. But God says that's wrong. All right? So whatever it is, whether it's a little sin or a big sin, somebody has tripped and fallen. Now, the phrase here, as Bob Utley points out in his commentary, he says that the phrase points to our own responsibility for our sin, but also of sin's subtle temptations and traps. You know, we're reminded of both of these. We're reminded that not only is there the issue, but also we're reminded that we need to beware because sin has subtle traps for all of us. You know, what the devil may try to get me to do isn't necessarily what he's going to try to get you to do. Each of us have our own weaknesses. Each of us have our own areas where we struggle to do what we know God wants us to do. It may be a struggle to be the father that God wants you to be. Or as last week we talked about being men. It may be a struggle to be the man that God wants you to be. It may be the struggle to be the submissive wife that God wants you to be. It may be all kinds of things. There could be anything in here, but there's these subtle temptations and traps to try to get us to do wrong. So the first we notice here is that there is a problem that a fellow Christian is overcome by fault. But we notice also a concern is that the fallen needs restoration. That's a concern. It's a concern. When someone trips, they need to be restored. They need help. They need to be lifted back up. You know, there's a temptation to not do that. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to restore them. So there's a need for help. The word restore there is a word that literally means to repair or to mend. In history, it was used by surgeons. When a surgeon repairs a broken bone, puts it in its place, sets the bone or the joint, and he fixes it, he mends it, puts it back in place, and fixes it. It was also used in the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 19, of mending the nets. There in Mark chapter 1, 19, it says, and when he had gone a little further since, he saw, he being Jesus, saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, all who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Same word, mending their nets. They were fixing the nets. They were repairing, they were restoring the nets back to their good, full capacity again. Now, that's the idea of what God wants us to do here, is to restore the fallen Christian back to his position where he was doing right, walking with God, and living the way that he should. Now, a Christian who has sinned needs to be restored to God. He needs that. You know, perhaps you have tripped on your face this week. You need restoration. You need to get back in tune with God. You need that sweet fellowship again. You know, same thing in a marriage. When a marriage goes sour, something goes wrong, and maybe it's just something little. Maybe, you know, I get mad at her and say something mean to her, and so, you know, we don't feel like talking for a while. And there needs to be restoration, getting it back together, getting the sweetness back. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you need to have a close, sweet relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've done something that displeased Him, you are out of fellowship, you have broken that fellowship, and there needs to be restoration. Now, again, we're not just talking about big stuff. We're talking about little stuff as well. You say a cross word, you need restored. You need to get it back right the way it was so that there can be sweet harmony. Remember, he talked about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is a person who has been restored and is walking with God hand in hand. Remember Amos 3:3, it says, can two walk together except to be agreed? You cannot walk hand in hand with God unless there is agreement with God. And agreement covers every area of life. And so if we have displeased God, if we have done something dishonoring to God, if we have blown it in some way, there is not the harmony there, and there's a separation there in our fellowship with God. I've said many times, you can lose your fellowship with God, but you cannot lose your relationship with God if you know Christ as your Savior. And so once we know Him as our Savior, God wants us to stay close. Now, when a Christian falls, he or she needs spiritual help to get back up. You know, we need to be careful that we don't shoot our wounded. You know, sometimes a person falls down wounded and, you know, we just walk on them or step on them or shoot them, so to speak, instead of helping them. And that's not what they need. They need lifted up. They need help. They need encouraged. And they need to be helped back up. Now, the third concern that he mentions here is that helping makes one vulnerable. He says here in the end of the verse, he warns us that if we're going to help somebody, we need to be spiritual because we will be facing dangers and temptations. And helping a friend out of sin may expose you to temptation. In fact, it probably will. And you need to be strong if you're going to be able to do that. Now, that is a challenge then to us to be spiritual. And that's why he's challenging us with this. That we will walk with God. And if you're right with God, then you can help somebody else that trips. But if you're not right with God, then you can't help somebody else that trips. And so we'll be talking more about that as we work our way through. So these are the concerns. These three concerns. The first concern was that a fellow Christian has tripped and fallen. The second is that the fallen needs restoration. And the third one is that the third concern is that helping them makes one vulnerable and puts us in a dangerous position. Now let's take a look at the commands. The first command that I want us to notice here is that Christians need to hold each other accountable. You know, we don't see this as a, you know, it doesn't stick right in our face right at the start, but if you look at this verse and start thinking about it, God expects Christians to help others stay accountable and right with God. You know, that kind of goes against our culture. We tend to live independently of each other. And if a fellow Christian is overcome by a fault, we basically say, well, that's too bad. I'm sorry about that, but I'm not going to get involved. And that's basically our attitude. And it's not just because we've got a bad attitude. It's because that's kind of what our society expects. And if I come up to you and say, brother, it appears that you're having a little bit of trouble here. Can we talk about it? Many times you might say, mind your own business. And that's because that's what we've grown up with. But that's not the attitude that it was during the New Testament Christianity. The New Testament Christians had a brotherly care for each other. They cared for each other. If you were having a hard time, it was my job to come and help you to see the need so you can get right with God and get back in the position you should. If I trip and fall, then it's your job to come and see me and help me to get back up to where I was with God. So that working together, we're helping each other stay strong as Christians. That was what was the norm in Christianity in the early church, but we don't see that much today because we all live our own individual lives, and you stay out of my business, I'll stay out of yours, and let's keep it that way. And that's the way we often are. But you know, that's not the way that it really should be. We should have an openness with each other as Christians. We ought to have an openness enough that we can come to each other and say, how are things going? Are you walking with the Lord? Have you been reading your Bible recently? What have you been learning from the Bible recently? And we ought to be able to hear that without taking offense. And if we have not been doing it right, then we should be able to say, well, yeah, thanks for talking to me about it. I haven't been doing very good. I've been kind of slack on my Bible reading, and I'm drifting a bit from the Lord. Can you pray with me? I need help. I need encouragement. You know, that's what it ought to be. That's what he's challenging us here with. He says there is a need for us to get involved and hold each other accountable. And it's very important that we do that in order to help each other stay on track. Now again, the text doesn't say anything about how serious of an issue it was. It's not talking about, all right, wait until somebody commits some big sin that everybody knows about and then you go help him. Well, that brother needs help too. But what about the little ones? You know, a lot of times it's the little ones that pile up and end up into a big one. Isn't that the way it is? That's the way it is in a lot of areas of life. For example, most of you know don't have any more, thankfully, but I was having problems with a water leak in my car. All right? And, you know, I could have just done what a lot of people do, not even check the water. All right? The light comes on, saying, hey, low water. Unhook that light. It's bothering me. And just let it go until something major happens, and all of a sudden, boom, and the whole thing blows up, and I lose my engine. I could do that. But the right thing to do is when you see there's a leak, figure out where the leak is, fix the leak, keep an eye on the water, so that little by little you solve the problem. And the same thing is true in our lives. If we will help each other stay close to God in the little areas of life, to walk with God daily, to encourage each other to be reading the Bible, to ask each other, what are you learning from the Scriptures? Can I gain something from what you're learning? Let's feed each other. Let's help each other and encourage each other. And if you see somebody that looks like he's having a struggle, say, hey, you've lost your smile today. What's the problem? Can I pray for it? Can I pray with you? Anything we can talk about? Be an encouragement to each other. And don't take offense when that happens. See, that's the hard part. Because the first time I go to somebody and say, oh, you look like you're having a hard time. Can I pray with you? Mind your own business. And then what happens? I feel like, well, I better stay my distance because that hurt. I didn't like that. And so I don't want to do it anymore. But that's not what God wants. See, God wants us to help each other. And so he's challenging us here with this need to help each other. So the first command is that we need to hold each other accountable. The second command I see here is to stay spiritual so we can help each other. You know, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual restore such a one. Now, he's telling us here, you can't help somebody else if you're not spiritual. Therefore, if you're going to help others and be the blessing that God wants you to be to the other brothers and sisters around you in Christ, you have to stay spiritual. I mean, that doesn't take too much to figure that out. That's pretty obvious what he's talking about. So that means I have a responsibility day by day to be walking close to God, walking in the Spirit with God, having my sins taken care of with God, so that I have a clean heart between me and the Lord, so that I can sing with a clear conscience that song, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. And I can sing that with a clear conscience because I've kept myself right with God. Therefore, in that situation, then I can help somebody else. But if I find that I've been tripping and I've not been doing right, it's pretty hard to go help somebody else. And so he's challenging us here with this need. Now, in order to do this, we need to back up a cog and think about it a second. You know, I can't just take it for granted that all of us know Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, you can't be spiritual until you know Jesus as your Savior. I mean, you can't be. It's impossible. You know, sometimes the world looks at people that go to church as spiritual, but that doesn't make them spiritual just because they go to church. Might make them religious, but doesn't make them spiritual. Spiritual is, there has to be a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God in order to have a spiritual walk with God. And that spiritual relationship begins when the Spirit of God lives in us. Now, the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, it's because you don't know Jesus Christ. And a person that knows Christ as their Savior will have the Spirit of God living in them. And back in chapter 5 of Galatians here, we see in verse number 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's talking about living in the Spirit. That is living a relationship, having a personal relationship with God where the Spirit of God lives in me. You know, we ought to be able to each one look back at a time when I repented of my sin and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is not learning the basics and then gradually building on the basics and eventually I come to the place where I feel like, yeah, I've accomplished it. It's not like an apprenticeship where you go through the apprenticeship and after you finish your apprenticeship, they officially say, all right, now you're in. You're one of us. You've accomplished it. That's not Christianity. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners and that Jesus Christ alone can save us. And it doesn't matter whether a person is a religious person or a wicked, rotten sinner, that when they realize they're a sinful, lost person and they come to Jesus Christ and cry out for salvation, at that moment, Jesus Christ saves them and they become a Christian. A person cannot become a Christian by gradual process. It is when a person recognizes, it is at a moment in time when a person recognizes, I am a lost, doomed sinner headed for the lake of fire, and I need God's help. Without Him, I am lost. And you cry out to God, say, God, forgive me. Or as Jesus told the follower that was praying in the temple, and he says, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That man recognized his sin was taking him the wrong direction, and he said, God, be merciful to me. Save my soul. That's salvation. And when a person does that, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of them. You know, maybe you are a religious person, but you don't really know what I'm talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and having that time when you personally receive Christ as your Savior. You know, trying to live a religious life is a very difficult process. It's very difficult if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Trying to be good, trying to be religious and do the right things. And it's like trying to do something you just don't have the ability to do. But once you come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, He puts the ability in you because the Spirit of God lives in you to help you to do right and help you to stay away from wrong and help you to walk in the way that He wants you to walk. And He begins to do a work in you. And so the spiritual person knows Christ as their Savior. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, many has received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. It is receiving Christ that gives you a relationship with God. We find also in the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, He says, in whom also ye have trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So He says, after you have received, after you have believed and trusted Christ as your Savior, then the Spirit of God comes to live in you and He takes up His residence in you. He is there to help you to do right. And so there is the help that we need to be spiritual. But then also, as we've talked about in the last few weeks in Galatians chapter 5, there is that battle with the flesh. that every Christian faces, we still face the battle of the flesh. Even though we've got the Spirit of God living in us, if we know Christ our Savior, the flesh, our old sinful flesh, is trying to get us to do wrong all the time. We're tempted to do the wrong things, go to the wrong places, say the wrong things, act the wrong way, dress the wrong way, do things that would dishonor God. And all these things are pressures from the world and from our flesh to get us to do wrong. And the Spirit of God is saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And He says, if we will walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we yield to the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God says, no, that's not right. This is the way I want you to live. If we yield to His conviction in our heart, then He says, we can do right. We can overcome the flesh. But if we don't yield to Him, we can't be spiritual. So the spiritual is a moment by moment. It's not a once for all. You know, I wish it was. It'd be great if it was just a once for all time. I yield to God. And from that day on, I don't have any more problems with sin. I live a perfect life. That'd be great, but it doesn't happen that way. It's a moment by moment, day by day struggle to defeat the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And so it's a daily challenge if we're going to be spiritual. Then being spiritual also is evidenced by a changed life. We saw that in Galatians 5, verse 17. He says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's going to be a change in our life if we are walking in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in control of our life. And He talks about the fruit that He will produce in chapter 5, 22 and 23. He says that we'll produce fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things will be produced in our life if the Spirit of God is in control of our life. So we need to know God as our Savior. The Spirit of God comes to live inside. We yield to Him, to His control. And then He is able to produce the fruit in our life that He wants. And that is the kind of spiritual person that Paul's talking about here. He says that kind of person that is spiritual, genuinely spiritual, is the only one that is qualified to help the person that tripped. Because otherwise, the person that's not walking in the Spirit, he needs help too. So we need God's help, and the spiritual person is the only one that can help us in this way. Now, that's the second command, to stay spiritual. The third command is that we are to seek to restore the fallen. We've kind of touched on this briefly, but not in the sense of the command. The phrase, restore such a one, is not an option. It is an imperative. It is a command. He said, restore such a one. Restore them. They need help. You are to go help them get right with God. But you have to be spiritual yourself before you can go help them. So it is not an option, it's a command for us. Something that God wants us to do, we're to go help them, to mend them, to repair them, to restore them to spiritual strength, to help them to become the strong spiritual person, to nurse them back to spiritual health. That's what God wants us to do. Now, this fallen person needs a strong friend who will speak the truth in love. That's not easy. Even to a friend, it's not easy. It's not easy to go to a friend and say, friend, I notice things aren't right with you. Something's wrong. Is there something wrong in your spiritual life? And if they admit, I haven't been doing this, or I haven't been reading the Bible, I did some things I shouldn't do, or whatever it was, they need a friend that will help them. Now, they don't need a friend that just says, it's all right, mate, I like you anyway. That's not what they need. That's not what they need. What they need is a friend that will love them enough to tell them the truth, to call sin, sin. Instead of saying, that was a little bit of a trip, but, don't worry, it's okay. No, to call sin, sin, and then help them to see the need for repentance. You don't do a friend any help by just pacifying him or ignoring his sin if he hasn't gotten it right. He needs to get it right with God. And so encouraging that friend to repent of his sin and urging him to get back right with God is the right thing. And then giving him biblical guidance. Biblical guidance. Again, this is why you need to be spiritual. Because if you're not walking with God, and you're not studying your Bible like you should, and you're not up to date with the things of God like you should have, then you're not going to have spiritual insight to give them help, to help them through their troubles. You haven't enough trouble keeping yourself afloat, let alone helping somebody else. So we need to be spiritual, helping, able to help, and then also they need a friend who will pray rather than gossip. They need a friend that will pray for them, not gossip about them. You know, when you see a brother or sister who's tripped, whether a little tiny bit or a big, the right thing to do is not to go tell everybody else about it. The right thing to do is go help them to try to get right with God. That's the right thing to do. And keep it between you and them and God, and just spend time praying for them and helping them and encouraging them and building them up and helping them to see their need of getting things right with God. Now, ignoring a friend's sin will hurt him and endanger others. That's not the thing to do. And there's a temptation to do that. I don't want to get involved. It's his business. He can worry about that. That's between him and God. I'm not going to get involved. That's not helping him, and it may endanger others that will follow him down the wrong path. So God's telling us here we have an obligation, a need to do this, a duty to help a Christian who stumbles. So we've looked, first of all, at the concerns of restoration. We've looked at the commands of restoration. Now let's look at the conditions for restoration. Again, some of these we've touched on, but we haven't dealt with them as a condition. Helpers must be spiritual brethren. This is a condition that he gives us here that we need. We've already mentioned that, and I'm not going to dwell on it a lot. But being spiritual is not just a good idea. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. And Jesus taught this very similar thing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. He says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." He says, you can't help somebody else if you got a problem of your own. You need to get rid of your problems first. Then you can see clearly to help the brother that's got a problem. Now, he's not suggesting here that we have to be sinless. Otherwise, we'd never be able to help anybody because none of us are sinless. But the idea here is that we are trying our utmost best to stay close to God. We're walking with God. We're reading our Bible. We're spending time with God daily. We spend time in prayer. We keep the sin out of our life. We've confessed our sins. We've apologized for things we've done wrong. As far as I know, God, everything is right between me and you. Then I can help somebody else that is struggling. If I am not in that position, I'm not ready to help somebody else. It's pretty obvious, but you know, it's kind of like what Jesus used as another illustration. It's kind of like the blind leading the blind. They're both going to fall in the ditch. And so, if I'm going to help somebody else, I have to be right with God. And it's not just my job to help somebody else, all right? Now, I'm not trying to give the wrong impression. We're all supposed to be helping each other, all right? It's not my job to do all this. I'm one of you. And if I have a problem and you see it, then you need to come talk to me. If you have a problem, I've got a responsibility to come talk to you. And you need to help each other. We need to be helping each other stay right with God. That's what he's talking about here. Let's help each other. Now, we need to help in a spirit of meekness. This is the second of the conditions that he mentions here at the end. A spirit of meekness. He says, you see a brother taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. The word meekness there has to do with mildness, gentleness, tenderness. It's an empathetic attitude. Empathy is feeling not sorry for the person, but feeling seeing the situation from their perspective. Putting yourself in their shoes. Helping them. How would I want them to help me if I just fell on my face and did that? How would I want them to be helping me? Would I want them bashing me over the head or rebuking me or scorning me? Or would I want them to put their arm around me and say, listen, let's pray together. Let's talk to God about this. I need to help you. Whatever, we need to do it in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, tenderness, and doing what is right and best while being as tender as possible. It doesn't excuse us not to do what's right and best, but it does encourage us to be tender as possible during this time. You know, we need to also consider ourselves lest we be tempted. It's kind of like a doctor that is helping a contagious person. You know, the doctor is always in risk. If they've got some contagious disease, all the doctor can wear gloves and put on a mask and all that kind of stuff, but he still is potentially putting himself at a risk to go help this person that is contagious. And there's a sense in which we are putting ourselves at risk to step out and try to help a brother or sister who's tripped. Because we may find ourselves overcome by the same problems. You know, many good Christians have fallen into sin while trying to help somebody else, maybe overcome an addiction to pornography, or overcome a problem with witchcraft, or dabbling in witchcraft and things of that nature, or helping someone who's been unfaithful to their spouse. You know, anytime you're helping someone that is tripped and fallen, there is a potential that the same sins or sins similar to that may be, they're ready to trip you up. And so we need to be very, very careful at times like that. And he urges us to this because he recognizes that there is a potential. No Christian, no matter how strong he is immune to sin. Every Christian has the capability of committing any sin known to man. The potential is in us because we still have our old flesh. Now, we do have the Spirit of God there to help us. And if we're yielding to Him, He will keep us from that. But if we don't yield to Him, we still are very vulnerable. And we need to be very, very careful. So He warns us of this. Paul writes of this again in Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." He says, these things, we ought not to have any of this part of our life. You know, keep the dirty jokes and the filthy talk and all of the moral sins out of our life. Stay away from that, because it's going to hurt you. And also, he mentions something similar as he wrote to the churches in Rome. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Don't make any provisions. You know, many times we are our own worst enemies. We make provisions for the flesh. We say, "Well, I'm not going to yield to this sin, but I'll just kind of keep it tucked under the bed just in case." You know, no, that's making a provision for the flesh. "I'm not going to do this evil, but you know, I'll just go there anyway, but I won't participate." That's foolish. That's being foolish. "Well, I know that this party is a pretty wild party, and they got, you know, there's a lot of things there that wouldn't please God, but I'm strong. I'll go anyway." That's not very wise. That's making provision for the flesh. See, God tells us don't do that. Don't just set up a trap and walk right in it and stick your head in the trap. We need to be careful about that. So he's warning us here that if you're going to help somebody, that's a command. We need to do that. But in order to do that, we need to stay spiritual. And even if we're spiritual, we need to beware, because there is potential that the temptations that got them down will get us down. So be on guard. So as we've looked at this morning, we've examined the conditions, the commands, and the concerns of restoration. And as we think about this morning, we all need to be helping each other. And as I mentioned earlier, we've got to know Christ our Savior in order to be able to do that. You know, this morning, as you look at your own life, just your own personal, private heart walk with God, if you can't say, "I am 100% absolutely positive, if I dropped over dead right now, that I'd go to heaven. I'm positive about it." If you can't say you're positive, then you need to be positive. Because a true Christian has come to know Christ as a Savior, and he will know for positive because he has trusted Christ. It's not based on whether I've done enough good, because that's why good works religion will never give anybody any kind of peace. Because they keep saying, "Well, I hope I've done enough good." You can't do enough good. The Bible makes that clear. You can't do enough good to go to heaven. It's Jesus only that'll get you into heaven. If you've never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus only to save you from your sin, you need to do that today, and God will give you the peace that gives you 100% positive assurance, "I am on my way to heaven. If I died today, I know for sure I'd go to heaven." That's where it all starts. But you know, once you've got that settled as a Christian, we need to be spiritual to be able to restore others. As you look at your life this morning, would God say your life is a spiritual life? Can you honestly look God in the face as you pray to Him and say, "God, as far as I know, there's nothing between me and You. If there's anything at all, God, please show me so that I can get it right. I'm right with my wife, I'm right with my kids, I'm right with my neighbors, I'm right with the people at work. As far as I know, God, there's nobody that I'm not right with. I'm right with You. Every sin that I've done, I've confessed it, Lord. I've got it right. As far as I know, I'm right with You, God. If you can't say that, you need restoration today. You need the restoration before you can even help anybody else. That's where it's got to start. We need to get right with God. And perhaps maybe there's some here today that say, no question about it, Pastor, I know I've tripped. I've done something, I've said something, maybe a number of things, but I'm not right with God. The right thing to do today is to get right with God. You know, there's no easier and better place to get right with God than right here among Christians that want to see each other walk with God. It ought to be our passion and desire to see others walk with God. And if another Christian needs help to come to know a close walk with God, here's the place to do it. If you know deep down inside your heart that things aren't right between you and God, come and see me or talk to another Christian that's here today and ask them to help you. Ask them to pray with you. Ask them to help you to be able to get things right so that you can be right with God and you can be spiritual between you and God. There can be nothing between your soul and the Savior. That's what we need today. And I challenge you to let that take place today before you leave.